Father, we praise you and we thank you that your presence is here. We acknowledge your presence. We receive your presence. We welcome your presence. And Father, we ask that as we gather together in that mighty name of Jesus, that name by which heaven and earth and hell shall respect and honor, it's by that name, O God, that the powers of death were broken, that Jesus rose from the dead, and he reigns forevermore over every principality, power, dominion, and over every name that is named. So, Father, we proclaim that name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to reign over each child and each life here. We proclaim his lordship in this place. And Father, we thank you that as Jesus reigns, more and more his kingdom is established. And more of the earth is coming under the domain of the name of Jesus. We thank you, O God, as it happens, your will be done on earth and be established on this earth as it is in heaven. We ask that the precious blood of Jesus be applied to the spirits, souls, and bodies, to the hearts, the minds of each one of us, so that your word to our lives this day, O God, may be strong, may be powerful, and that it may quicken life and faith in us. Thank you, O God, that your resurrection power flows. We ask, Father, that once again you glorify your Son, Jesus, and let the fullness of your Spirit flow in our midst. Thank you, Father God. We promise to give you all glory, honor, praise, and worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We have been looking at healing for eyesight. It's a new topic that we cover because we recognize that a lot of people are claiming healing in those areas. And it's Peter Lau here. If you are, please stand up and come to the front. He's not here. We have tried to select testimonies from different people who have healing in their eyes, progressive healing or gradual healing, so that they could testify at this time in order to encourage those of you who are claiming healing for those areas. Again, bear in mind that when you're claiming for healing of the eyesight, it does not mean that you have to crush and throw away your contact lenses or your glasses and then drive around looking like a bat, just depending on radar, right, and causing danger to others. We are not talking about those areas, but we recognize that there are proper ways that we can, and we can believe God for the healing of eyesight, and look at what the scripture says. Let's look first of all again in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the statement that's made about Moses when he was old. He says here in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And we'll look at some of what I call the natural aspects of discoveries about eyesight, and we'll compare it with scriptures. And here we want to continue sharing on that area from the scriptural aspect, so that we could claim scriptures relevant to the healing of the eyesight, especially in this verse here. And let's also read the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, the other incident. Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now up to verse 24, he was healed of blindness, but now he was short-sighted in verse 24. His eyes were possibly about 1,000 degrees or so, And when he saw people like trees walking. They would be very, very poor and bad eyesight. And the second catch was for the healing of poor eyesight. In verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Everyone says, and he saw everyone clearly. Obviously, now there was a healing of poor eyesight. And it says here, he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into this town, nor tell anyone in the town. There was a complete healing. Now we are focusing on these two passages. If you remember what we have said the last week, that there are three major areas that we need to consider. Number one is what we have said, that the thoughts of our mind and the mental thoughts and the thoughts we think do affect our eyes. It do affect our eyesight, and we have shown how when in Isaac's life, how Esau caused him sadness and sorrow, and in the book of Genesis, they were a grief of mind to Isaac. And subsequently, as a result of his grief of mind, we find that his eyes began to deteriorate. His eyesight became so dim that by the time he was to bless Esau, Jacob deceived him, and he didn't even know. He could not see clearly. That is very, very poor eyesight. And last week we supported it with scientific discoveries and quotations from research about eyesight and the causes by PhDs and researchers on the causes of poor eyesight, and so forth, that discoveries have linked how mental attitudes are related to poor eyesight. So the first area, we realize that for complete healing, we have to renew our mind. We have to have the right mental attitude for the eyes to be healed too. There is a myopia of the mind as well as a myopia of the eyes. Secondly, we spoke about how the eye muscles move about 100,000 times per day, inclusive of the time they sleep, every 24 hours. Part of those time also is in your dreams. When you're going to the dream state of sleep, your eyes are moving too. But it's about 100,000 times every 24 hours, and more than that your eyes move. It is so fast that it is listed in the Guinness Book of Records under the human organs and tissues as a special record above every other muscle. So we realize that if there's tension in the body, that will be the first areas of your body, and if there's stress or any area of tension, that will be the first area of your body that will be affected. And we have said that number two, the very important area is to understand that the eye muscles are related to all the other muscles behind the eyes and the neck and etc. And how any tension in those areas straight away affect the eyes, and we need to be in a relaxed state, and if we are tense, it will hinder the healing of the eyes. And we have touched on some exercises on that area. Number three, we have talked about how when the eye seizes, it doesn't see the whole picture, but it cascades. And there's a movement. There's only one tiny dot that sees clearly in our eyes. But we see things clearly because it's moving at a fantastic speed. It's an involuntary movement. Now, there are parts that are voluntary, there's involuntary, and it helps us to see clearly because the eyes are moving all the time. If you look at somebody with good eyesight, you notice that their eyes are very bright. The reason is because of the reflection of light caused by the constant movement of the eyes and the cascading. If you look at someone with poor eyesight or having what I call poor eyesight, short sightedness, long sightedness, you notice that there's a dullness to the pupil of the eyes because the eyes are stationary. They move very little. And if we could physically cause normal eyes to stop cascading, immediately a blur will occur. Okay. So those are the three areas. Now let's look at some scriptures here. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today.
in considering of these areas, let's first consider the book of Job, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about the failing of the eyes. The book of Job, chapter 17, book of Job, chapter 17, verse 7. My eyes, it says here, has also grown dim because of what? Sorrow. There you have another scripture. My eyes have grown dim because of sorrow. Grief affects the eyes. The stress of grief, sadness, melancholy, depression, introvertness, that is a sort of isolation caused by a fear of rejection. All these things are going to cause a physical side effect on the eyes. Just as is publicly acknowledged that when a person is angry and constantly is an angry person and has an angry countenance, then the person's stomach muscles get affected. We know there is a relationship. So that just as anger affects the stomach juices, and I have a science article on that fact, how they put this optic fiber into the stomach just to observe what is happening. And when a person was angry, all the stomach muscles inflame and turn a dark reddish color. And you could see that it is constantly done, which is why people naturally, because of a certain problem in their life, a soul problem, it leads to stomach ulcers. However, not all stomach ulcers are caused by anger. Just as unforgiveness can lead to arthritic conditions in the bone, but not all arthritis is caused by unforgiveness. That would be too strong a statement and too wrong, because there are many other causes too. But we want to recognize that one of the causes of a stomach ulcer problem is because of anger, and a person constantly not dealing with that problem and always shouting around others, it's bad for their own stomach. There is a direct relation. Now here we're beginning to discover that the scriptures show that there's a direct relation between grief of mind, a state of grief of mind and sorrow, with the eyesight, the failing of the eyes. In verse 7, it continues here, it says, My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. There's no energy now. Then we find here, at the book of Psalms, we're going to give a lot of scriptures today, Psalms chapter 6. And we also look at verse 7. You'll be undoubtedly assured that what we have researched and the statements that we make, although last week I only quote a few scriptures, I could quote a lot of scriptures on that area. And the reason why the last week when I shared, I had to quote a lot of discoveries on that area, because we want to show that the Bible is a scientific book. Sometimes it shows us a cause before the world discovers it. And here's another statement in verse 7. You're probably finding it by now. Psalm 6, verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. There you go again. My eye withers or wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. That it is stress, grief, sorrow, depression, rejection. All those same mental states are causing a problem in the eyesight. I have a research book by a psychologist who sort of did a research on myopia in civilization. And he points to how from hundreds of years ago, even though there was no real treatment or help in myopia, but the incidences of myopia were less than modern civilization. It seems as we progress in our civilization, as more stress comes upon society, that that problem becomes more heightened. We know in a certain area that's true, because if you go to a tribal area at a village and you look around to see how many people wear glasses, not because it was unavailable, but really because they need it, you find, and if you test them, you find that there's very few of them. But the opposite is true. You go to a city and you look around and just look generally at the number of people who wear glasses. And today, of course, people are smart. They wear contact lenses. So you can't tell the difference unless you look closely. But the majority of myopic problems has increased as civilization increased because of stress. Well, let's look at some more scriptures to show you that these are the well-researched scriptural teaching on the eyesight, and we didn't realize the Bible says so much on these areas. Perhaps somebody is interested in bone healing. Research a Bible on bone healing. Have a whole seminar on bone healing. Praise the Lord. Healing of the marrow, that's another area. The Bible speaks a lot of marrow. Now let's look on. And this time, also in the book of Psalms, and let's consider Psalms this time in chapter 9. Psalms 9, verse 9, excuse me, chapter 31. And it continues to say here, have mercy. Psalms, verse 9, chapter 31, got it backwards, chapter 31, verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Again, you see the same statement. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. Now, when someone is in sorrow and depressed, you would notice that their eyes are affected, but not only that, their whole body's energy is dissipated. They don't have the zeal or the strength to do something that they maybe they need to do. That's why a lot of people who are depressed, they just shut themselves out, isolate, and they are no more active in many things. And sooner or later, they lack their physical strength. Isn't it interesting to note that the first scripture we read just now was from Deuteronomy 34, which says that Moses' eyes were not dim and his natural vigor was not abated. His natural force in his body, his natural strength was still there. It's related. When the strength of the body is affected, the strength of the eyes are the first thing affected. I mean, if the eyes is the most active part of your whole body, moving about 100,000 times every 24 hours, logically, if there is a lack of strength, that will be a very obvious area which you lack strength in your total body. Let's look on at the book of Psalms still. And this time, let's look at Psalms 38. Psalms 38. Let's look at verse 6 and then verse 10. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Verse 10. My heart pants. My strength fails me. Notice his natural vigor is abated. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. When the strength fails, the eyes are the first area that fails, which is why it's well accepted by society that when a person grows old, their eyes grow dim. Because people recognize that as a person grows old, they have less youthful strength. But they don't know the scriptures. The scriptures say, Psalms 103, he renews my youth like an eagle. You don't have to have less strength as you grow older. You can have more strength and walk like Moses without your natural force being abated. Let's read on this time to the book of Lamentations. We cover some verses there, but we're going to cover two. Lamentations 2, which is after the book of Jeremiah. Verse 11, my eyes fill with tears. We read that last week. My heart is troubled. My bowel is spoiled on the ground. The word bowel signifies bitterness. Bitterness of life. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infant. Because or the children and the infant, the children and infant playing in the streets of the city. Now turn to chapter 5, same book, Lamentations. And look at verse 17. Because of this our heart is faint. Because of these things our eyes grow dim. What things is he talking about? The destruction, the sorrow, the bitterness, the heartache that was there in Jeremiah's life and in all the Israelites, because they saw their whole city Jerusalem destroyed. They saw the entire country destroyed and their eyes grew dim because of sorrow. We have more than one scripture to show forth that sorrow, depression, bitterness, rejection causes a mental state which results in a physical state of eye problems. If we see the causes, we begin to see the healing. Part of the solution of a problem is to identify the problem. If we know what is the exact cause of a problem, we have half the solution. If we don't know the cause of the problem, we have no solution. At least we have part of the solution by knowing what the cause and the root of the problem is. Those of you who have poor eyesight, you could recall that perhaps out of 1 million thoughts that you have thought over your childhood, maybe more than half of it were sorrowful thoughts. And they have an effect on your eyes. And even people who have a happy childhood, when they reach adulthood, perhaps there's so many things that happen and fill their mind that sorrow enters into their lives in adulthood. By the time they are in their late middle age, the sorrow has gripped their mind, and then it begins to affect their eyes too. It is very rare without Jesus for a person to last through life keeping the joy and the happiness in their heart. Because this world that we live in is not a perfect world. It's not a world that is like eternity in heaven. It's a world that afflicts pain, death, sorrow. So everyone has their share. Thank God for Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we can have the joy of the Lord that overcomes every sorrow that life can bring. As I recall, in my childhood there were two very tangible areas that would have led to poor eyesight without me realizing it, but as I retrospect and look at it, one was I didn't really have a happy childhood, and was always isolated, kept to myself. So I end up digging into books and not relating to people. And I remember it was not really a happy childhood. My parents were not pleased to be blamed. Part of the thing was because they did not know Jesus and they didn't know better, although they offered the best that they know how in their way. The second area was I remember that I tend to strain and tend to stare and didn't realize that the eyes must be fluid and always kept in a cascading state. Because my father likes to do that. So I just pick it up from him. When he's disappointed, he stares at you, and he thinks that the more he doesn't blink his eye, the more powerful he is. And I don't know why he does that. But you know how people exercise and their domain and their authoritativeness by staring, right? Glaring, rather. And so I must have picked it up from him. And it was damaging to the eyes, because if the eyes stop cascading, it affects the eyesight. And this teaching is important because everyone who wears glasses know that it always increases, seldom reduces. There are rare cases where it's reduced. But everyone knows that if you start wearing glasses from the age of 12 or younger still, it always increases. I remember when I first started, it was only 200 degrees. And slowly it increased. And it's very rare that it decreases. And so the desperation to get that kind of healing is always there, knowing that, imagine if you started at 12 and by the age of 15 you're 1000 degrees, you're wondering what will you be when you are 45. Whether by that time you have to invent a new radar signal, you'll be blind as a bat and depend on radar to go around. So there is an important area, and even people with good eyesight, and I see them for 10 years, and sometimes for the past 2-3 years I see them developing eyesight problems too. So we realize that we need to understand how to maintain it and keep it, so that it is an area where we could receive perfect healing in those areas. Now let's look at the other positive aspects about the eye from the scripture, and then we'll draw a conclusion for today. First of all, it's time we look at other areas. Psalms 19, the positive side. Psalms 19, let's look here at verse 8. Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord is perfect. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now we have always said that to be the spiritual eyes, no doubt. But I believe it includes the natural eyes too. Because the natural is always related to the spiritual. The eye is the center point of your natural being. It is through the visual aspect that we receive most of our information, and it affects us the greatest. And so the commandment of the Lord, the word of God, does something to the eyes. It enlightens it. It gives more light. The book of Proverbs, it is the very next book, chapter 15. Book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The light of the eyes. Now, it is showing here that when the eyes are able to retain its light and be able to sort of rejoice, that joy affects the heart, or rather it's from the heart too, but there's a relationship between joy and light. And then a good report makes the bones healthy. When you hear reports, when you hear good things, there's something in your system that responds to it. Let's look over now at the book of Matthew chapter 6. New Testament now, Matthew chapter 6. Book of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now the next few statements Jesus made refer to the spiritual aspect, but here he first gives a natural illustration. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eyes reflect everything in your body. If there is sorrow, you could see sorrow in the eyes. If a person is depressed, you could see depression in the eyes. If there is demon possession, you could see demon possession in the eyes. If the person is filled with the Spirit, you could see the feeling of the Spirit in their eyes. If the person has the joy of the Lord, you could see the joy of the Lord in their eyes. The lamp of the body is the eye, or the eye is the lamp of the body. Then Jesus goes on to say here, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your whole body is full of light, your eye is good. Now he's illustrating both a spiritual principle and a natural principle. Because every illustration has to be true in a natural. Correct?
Man, I can't use an illustration to illustrate spiritual truth if it's not true in the natural. All spiritual illustrations derive from a natural observation. For example, if I talk about how an illustration of a tree, how that there's as much roots, if not more roots, than there are branches. When you look at a tree, there's more the tree down there than the tree up here. We know that we're talking about spiritual thing, and we're illustrating how our foundation should be as firm as our growth in God. But that illustration is useless if the in the natural all trees don't have roots that are that big. Right? So I'm working backwards to show forth that when Jesus was illustrating a spiritual truth here, it's because there's a natural understanding that the eyes are the light of the whole body. And we have shown how we could analyze it from a scientific point of view. If the eyes are the fastest moving part of your whole bodily muscles, if your body gets tired, your eyes are the first. If your natural force is reduced, your eyes are affected first. More than any other part, since it's moving about 100,000 times every 24 hours. In fact, it says more than that. Let's also look at Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 18. This is 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4 verse 18, two chapters back. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. Notice that part of the anointing that Jesus expresses, He says, is the recovery of sight to those who are blind. It's a special gift of His anointing, specially mentioned, the blind, the lame, the oppressed. So these are scriptures that we could focus on. Let's draw some conclusions from the many scriptures we have read. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we know how joy relates to the healing of the eyes. So point number one, drawing conclusions from all these scriptures, we need to claim, exercise, or hold fast to joy in our spirit, in our mind, a mental attitude of joy, and we will have our natural force strong like Moses, and we will have the strength in our bodies restored, and we will have our eyes restored. Joy is important to the healing of the eyes. A right mental attitude, a joyful mental attitude, a positive mental attitude will help as we approach our work, our vocation, and everything that we do. Let's begin to have joy in that which we do. If you begin to test it out, you notice that when you smile, your eyes focus better. Right? There's such a thing as smiling with the eyes. Do you know that you cover everybody's mouth, and you cannot see what they're doing with their mouth? You could still see what they're doing with their eyes, whether a person's eyes are happy or sad. When you have joy and the joy affects your face and you smile, your eyes focus better. Give your neighbor a good smile. Do you notice your eyes clear? Praise the Lord. Your eyes clear. Now, learn to be used to that position. Remember the other 3 points we said last week, right? Now, people stare when they're angry. When you're angry, you're not happy. Right? And when people are angry, they go, "I've never seen somebody angry," and go, I have never. When they're angry, they stare, their eyes turn and everything. And that's bad for your eyes. That's bad for your body. That's bad for your stomach. Smile with your eyes. So when you begin to smile, it doesn't mean that you're going to walk the whole day in your office with a green, silly grin on your face. Right? Like the Joker in Batman or something. Right? Though I don't watch it, but I got illustrations. No, we are not talking about that, but there's a way that your eyes can smile. Do you know that just as you make your mouth smile, I mean, you could choose to smile. I mean, it must be a choice, because when they train people in McDonald's, they train people at fast food, they train people at a sales department or some area, they say, smile. Right? So whether they like it or not, they smile, because it affects their paycheck. So when they think about their paycheck, they smile. We know it can be voluntarily trained. So when you're doing your exercises, like we have said, in your eyes, and as your eyes are moving, you know, have a cheerful countenance, have the jaw a lot, meditate on the jaw a lot, and smile with your eyes. See, how do I smile with your eyes? Your eyes just, well, smile with your mouth, and then your eyes will follow, and then you get used to what the position of the eyes is, then you smile with your eyes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at yourself in the mirror and you notice that whether your eyes are smiling eyes, sad eyes, angry eyes. Have you ever noticed your eyes in the mirror? You know, whether the person you woke up in the morning before you came to church this day and dressed nicely, combed nicely, and perfume yourself up and make yourself nice. That the person in the mirror, when you look, have you considered, is that an angry looking person? Or a friendly looking person? Because it affects your countenance. But if you have a joyful countenance, then it affects your eyes and begins to bring healing to your eyes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The second area that we will quote again from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 23, then he put his hands on his eyes. Again, why did Jesus put his hands on his eyes again? Because Jesus was transmitting the healing anointing upon him again. And I have many incidences of people saying that when they were in the meeting, when the anointing was strong, they found that their eyesight clear up. Because the anointing, as we saw in Luke 4 verse 18, is for the healing and recovery of the eyesight. The recovery of sight to the blind, to the poor eyesight, whatever. The second aspect is what we call the anointing. When you yield to the anointing in your life and you consciously yield to it, and you praise God, and you begin to worship God, and thank God that the anointing is flowing right through you, from your spirit man into your whole body, and consciously yield. How do I consciously yield? It has to be a choice in your life. To believe it, to receive it, and to call upon it. I forgot the name of this lady evangelist. But one day, she was struck for some reason with an incurable sickness and given about 6 months to die. And she's in the States, and she's given 6 months to live, and there was no possible cure. Now, she has been in the healing and prayer ministry for a long, long time. I'm sure they were some open doors, if not the spiritual, then the natural. But when that happened, she said in her newsletter, this was what she did. She said, every time the anointing came, I consciously tap on the anointing for my own life. I began to use the anointing, recognizing the anointing breaks the yoke in my life. That the anointing brings life and healing. Now, she was operating in the anointing for 25 years. But she had never consciously visualized picture or claim that anointing flowing in her own body healing her. She always see flowing through her, but not to her. Now she has to see it through her and to her. And then she constantly recognized, every time the anointing came, she would say, "Thank you, Lord." And she visualized and she claimed the anointing flowing in every cell in her body. That under the anointing, not a single cell can go wrong. And she consciously yield in a way that she never did for 25 years. But for the next 6 months, she consciously yields to that anointing. And every time she prayed and worshiped God in a private closet, and she felt the anointing come, she would consciously yield and say, "Thank you, Lord." And she would see the anointing healing her. She would visualize the anointing healing her. Because the anointing does heal. But we need to recognize and yield. There is a conscious yielding. Just like if you're sitting here, you could consciously yield to your spirit man in you. But you know that it's not something automatic unless you're trained in the area. Because most of the time we yield to our natural body, not our physical body. When you get up in the morning, your spirit needs to be stirred up, unless it was stirred up the night before. But there are times that when you wake up in the morning, for some more regular than others, when your body gets up and your spirit hasn't been stirred up yet, and you're consciously aware only of your physical being, but you're not aware of your spirit being. Consciously stir yourself up by praising and worshipping God and stirring up the spirit, and yield to that spirit on your inside. Yield to that spirit on the inside. It seems that we need to be trained in those areas, although it should be the most natural thing for us as Christians because we are spirit beings. But we need to renew our minds to that area. Natural illustration would be like this, that when a child is born, if you're going to voice training and vocal training, they tell you to breathe from your diaphragm, right? Because your diaphragm carries a greater power of air movement. And they tell you, don't push the air from your chest, but push the air out from your diaphragm. And the strange thing is this, all little children and babies breathe from their diaphragm. It is the most natural human thing. But somehow, as the baby grows into an adult, the anxieties, the cares, the insecurities, and the obscurity of the future without Jesus clouds the mind, development of the soul of the child. And then somehow, because of stress and anxiety, instead of breathing normally from the diaphragm, the breathing slowly becomes a chest breathing. And a lot of people, surprisingly, don't breathe properly. One of the most natural physical acts now as adults, we've got to be trained again. All over again, we've got to learn to be like a child. So somehow when we grew into adults, the things that are natural for us become abnormal. We take on something abnormal into our life. Instead of breathing normally, full, and with the full usage of your lungs that you did when you were a little child, now as you're going to be adults, you're breathing with 1/3 or 1/4 of your lung capacity. Just And there's always 3/4 of stale air left in your lungs. And you get by with that as an adult. Suddenly you enter vocal training and you enter the choir. And they begin to teach you to breathe. And you begin to breathe. Say, "Wow, so difficult. Must sing from the diaphragm. Oh my." But you forgot that when you were a child, that was the easiest thing for you. But somehow, as you grow, you develop and you got acclimatized to the abnormal way of breathing. And your abnormal becomes normal, and when you go for voice training, they got to undo the things that you have acquired and learned. And that's the same way, in a spiritual area, it can be the most natural, easy thing to yield to the Spirit. But because we are acclimatized to a life of self-dependence, when you get up in the morning, when you make a business decision, or when you think about what to do throughout the day, it is not normal for many Christians to consult the Holy Spirit and God. They would spend their devotional time faithfully, one chapter a day, two chapters a day, or five chapters a day. They will pray in tongues, some 20 minutes, some half an hour, good ones, 1 hour. But it is not normal for many Christians to seek God and say, God, what do you think about my activities today that I'm to do? For them, it is a mental decision straight away to decide what to do with their lives for that day. I'm going to do this today, this, that, that, and this. And Holy Spirit, anything to add to my list. That's all. And it takes us time to come before God and say, God, my life is in you. Your strength is my strength. What shall we do today? And say, God, I thought of going to the supermarket to do my shopping today. And God may say, not today, tomorrow. You say, but God, you see, and so the next time you never ask God anymore. But what I'm showing here is that some of the most natural areas in the spirit are not natural for many Christians. They don't consult God, they don't ask God. They just go. They just do it. And they only realize that it's not of God when they are stuck. And they say, God, what's happening? And God says, good thing, now you ask. So in the same way, yielding to the Spirit is something that we have to be conscious of. When you get up in the morning, you may not be Spirit conscious yet. You may be conscious of the work that is ahead of you. You may be conscious of the things that happened previously. You may be conscious of the lack of clarity in certain things that you have to do. And so you have a sense of depression. So what do? You get up in the morning and you worship God. Say, God, I want to sense your presence. That's what I do every day. I say, God, I want to sense your presence. If I don't sense your presence, my spirit is not awakened. My natural body senses the physical world. My mind and my soul sense my own consciousness. But it's my spirit that senses God's presence. God is present all the time, but we are not conscious of Him. And I know that as long as I'm not conscious of God, my spirit is not awakened. So before I ever leave the house, I want to be conscious of God. If it takes 2 hours of praying to be conscious of God, then by all means pray 2 hours, because the spirit man may be so half dead, starved, malnourished, almost dead. But most of the time, if you're walking with God, it just takes about a few minutes and you just worship God and there is His presence. So you're spiritually conscious. As you're spiritually conscious, you yield to that consciousness. You sense that consciousness of God filling your spirit, filling your body, filling your organs and tissues, filling your eyes. And your eyes see perfectly. Hallelujah. Let's do some spiritual exercise right now. Hallelujah. And if you wear glasses, you just take off your glasses for a moment. And right now you may be conscious of people around you, you may be conscious of yourself, but you're not so conscious of God. The first area, as we mentioned, is joy. Second area is the anointing. Very important area. And so you just worship God. If you're distracted, just close your eyes and just worship God. Just thank Him. Praise Him. Just worship Him for a moment. Right? We're going to help you worship God just for a moment. Although we worship God just now. Hallelujah. 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 Now as the presence of God feel your life, yield to that consciousness. Consciously yield to it. Let that presence that you feel, feel your being. Sometimes as it feels you, you feel like your hand shaking, your body shaking. Just flow along with it. That's alright, as long as you don't disturb another person next to you. Feel that presence feel you. Feel that presence saturate your whole body. Saturate your body, giving strength to you. Strength to your eyes. And as you yield, and as now, it's just like the blind man who was still seeing people walking like trees. You felt the hand of Jesus on you, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is the hand of God. The finger of God is the Spirit of God. And you feel that presence feel you, saturate you, saturate your being, saturate your eyes. And as you do what Jesus told the man. Jesus said, look up. And as you look up and open your eyes and look around you, just feel that presence fill you from your inside, from your innermost being, from the belly, flowing out all over you. Just look around. Lean on that presence. Relax and lean on that presence. And let that joy of His presence fill you. And you notice that your eyes clear up. You notice that your eyes clear up. You notice that? Your eyes clear up. Because the anointing heals. The anointing heals. Thank you, Jesus. And learn to be acclimatized to that. Learn to yield to that. And you find that the healing begins to flow. Even though it's gradual, but there will be a steady healing as you yield to that presence. Praise God. Now just recall, even though we don't have the music background, we don't have someone singing, that presence is still there. So you and your conscious of that presence, your eyes clear up. You notice? Clears up. Isn't it clear up? Yeah. Because when you're in the presence, you're like a little child, little baby just in there. I know there are hundreds of different natural, psychological and natural trained exercise to help you relax. But let's use spiritual methods, right? Which is the presence of God. How relaxing to be in God's presence. And no matter how tense you are, when the presence of God comes and you're worshipping, all the anxieties disappear. And you just relax, enjoying His presence and yield to it. Yield to it. As you yield, the clarity comes to your eyes. Hallelujah. Do it more often. Every day. And sit in a garden or in some place or in your home, and you just feel that presence of God. And then you look at your Bible and you see it clearer. Then you look up again. Remember what the 3 points you say, your eyes are constantly moving, relax. And you find that that healing begins to flow forth as you yield to it, clearer and clearer. There's no struggle for clarity. You just let it come naturally and let it come gradually, and it comes. And from time to time you find perfect clearness. Hallelujah. Even if it lasts for a microsecond, it's good enough. If you can have it for a microsecond, you can have it for eternity. It said that you must have it. That's the way to have it. Praise the Lord. So the first is the joy of the Lord. Second is the anointing of God. The anointing of God. The anointing of His presence. Let me give one scripture to establish His anointing. Praise God. In the book of Romans 8, Romans 8. And as you do it more often, it becomes second nature to you. We all know that Jesus is in us, but we're all not conscious that Jesus is in us all the time. How many times have you forgotten that Jesus was in you? You can't drown, because if you drown, Jesus drowns. Of course, He can't drown. We know that Jesus is in us. Theologically, we are taught that Jesus is in us. The Bible says that Jesus is in us. That when we are born again, but we are not conscious that He is in us all the time. We need to develop that consciousness. He is in us. Jesus is in me. Oh, hallelujah. If He's in me, His life is in me. And His life flows through every tissue and organ in your body. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 says here in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. It says here, if the spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. That means that if he's in us, he gives life to our mortal body. The only question I used to ask God when I read Romans 8 verse 11 is, Lord, if your spirit is in us giving our mortal bodies life, then why do mortal bodies who are born again still get sick? And the Lord says it's because we don't yield to Jesus in us. He's in us, but that power can be cut off and stopped and blocked by our soul. When our soul chooses to focus on anything but Jesus. And so the power is blocked. You can have the most beautiful, clear, crystal clear, natural spring water that is tapped into a reservoir and coming into your house. But as long as the taps are blocked, you still have nothing. The soul can block the spirit. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? The power of God was flowing. But something happened in his soul. In his soul, he was having fear. And when he saw the wind boisterous, as he was walking on the water towards Jesus to say, come, in Matthew 14, something happened in his mind. Nothing happened in his physical body. He saw the wind. He heard the wind. He saw the waves. In his mind, he had a different mental picture. In his mind, as his mind became focused on the wrong thing, immediately he blocked the power of God and he started thinking. What goes on in your mind can block the things of the spirit. For if the natural man thinks natural thoughts, it leads to death. The mind of the spirit leads to life and peace. Paul says that in Romans 8, that if we dwell on the carnal things, it will lead to death. The law of sin and death. But if our mind focuses on the things of God, it leads to life and peace. So that's how it works when we begin to focus. Our spirit is always in God, but our soul is not always in God. We have to voluntarily bring our soul to subject to God, which is why David used to say in the book of Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not talking to an audience, he's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling his own soul to be conscious of God, to bless God. When our soul is focused in God, the presence of God can have a free flow through our lives, through the body. The only way for the spirit to contact your body is through the soul. Because the link between the spirit and the body is the soul. That's the only medium. And as long as a medium is not a good channel, there is a soul, it's not a good channel of the spirit, your body receives practically nothing from the spirit. So our soul must be, quote unquote, spiritualized. The third area, and with that we will close, in Deuteronomy 34, we have seen here in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. Now I like the word natural vigor. We talk about the joy in point 1, but here let's talk about natural vigor. Natural vigor or optimum strength and health. How did Moses have that natural vigor? I like to find out how he managed to get that natural vigor in God. Even Caleb has that. You notice that in the old covenant, Caleb also has that same promise. Although his eyes were not mentioned, but he did mention about his strength that God has given to him. As they were dividing the land, Caleb stood up before Joshua and made this statement that we read in the book of Joshua, chapter 15. Chapter 14 and 15, verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kijah, Abba, which is Hebron. Abba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak there. Now the three sons of Anak were giants in the land. How could such a person do it? In chapter 14, he says, and he makes this statement in verse 6, Caleb said, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, that I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me make the heart of the people melt. But notice his words, I wholly followed the Lord. I wholly followed the Lord." And verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old." And he says, "I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me." Powerful man. And I remember New Year's Eve we teach a session on Bible ages and the meanings of Bible ages. And we talk about how 70 was a decade of revelation. And you begin to have a decade of revelation, and then it's like a new beginning. And by 80, it was here a new beginning for Caleb. See, that fulfill what we are teaching again. He's 80 and he has a new beginning. And he says, "I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago." What kept him strong? You know what kept him strong? The promise of the word. Yeah, he says, "I had the word. God said the word. And I heard Moses promise. And I heard God promise that. I'm going to hold on to that promise. I'm not going to die till I see that promise." Sounds like good old Simeon. If Simeon was with the Lord fellowshipping, the Lord said, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah." I mean, the years may grow old, and he may grow old, 50, 60, 70. People say, "Hey, your time to go." He said, "No, I'm not going to die till I see the Messiah." That's what the Lord said. He's going to stay until he see the Messiah. And when he saw the Messiah, baby Jesus, he says, "Now I'm ready to go." He is not ready to go. Same with Caleb. He's not ready to retire. He says, "I must have it before I retire." And his strength was as great because of the word of God. The book of Proverbs. Let's look at the book of Proverbs. Same point. We are looking at point 3 here. Chapter 4. Verse 20 to 22. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and help to all their flesh." The word of God is physical life. Point number 3, meditate on the word of God. And the word meditate takes to utter it. And you say, "By his stripes I was healed. Thank you, God, for your life in me. Thank you, God, that by your stripes I was healed. Thank you, God, that your life is in me. Your word is life unto me." As you say this thing, you feel strength flowing to you. That's the third key from the Bible on the healing of the eyesight: meditation on the word. Now, meditation doesn't necessarily mean that you have to hold the word of God and read it in front of you, although that is one of the methods. But it also means that once you've hidden the word in your heart, and you could be walking without a Bible or anything to read, you would be saying to yourself, "Thank you, O God, your life is in me. Your word is in me." See, we are so used to meditation as reading out loud that we forget that meditation also means taking the word out of your heart and saying them like a cow chewing it over and over again, chewing a cud. What happens when a cow has eaten grass? You notice this, that those clean animals, like the cow, they have a special storage organ inside their body, where when they're out there in the field, they see them, all they do is munching, like the vacuum cleaner, just taking in the grass. And you wonder when they have time to chew and swallow. But they just take it. And what happens, they store it in some parts within them, an organ. And then after that, the cow will go and lie down and sit quietly. And then it will sort of, in our human term, vomit it out from inside that organ. Not in their stomach area, but in another different part. They vomit it out. And you see the cow, even though it's not taking grass anymore, still chewing grass. They go, at the side. And the mouth is moving all the time. Now it's doing the chewing. Just now it was just doing the gathering. So remember that when you're reading all these scriptures, through time, these scriptures will come into your heart. So sometimes if you're sitting along the way, you're not carrying any Bible, doesn't mean that you're not carrying any Bible or carrying a meditation booklet that you can't meditate. You could pull out from your memories or from your heart the scriptures that you're stored inside. It can say, "Praise God, I trust the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding, and He directs my path. He's directing me now. Thank you, God." When you are saying that to yourself, you're meditating on the word. By all means, continue to read the word out loud. Continue to use the meditation booklet. Continue to do that, because through doing that, it sinks into your heart. But what about the times when you're not carrying them around? You're sitting in the garden and there you're there. And at the same time as I walk, from time to time, I'll pull out a scripture like a cow and pull it out after the Bible says you're oxen, and you pull the grass that you've eaten out and you start chewing on them. "By His stripes I was healed. Thank you, O God, for your help in me. Thank you, O Jesus, that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. All the blessings of Abraham are mine. Oh, thank you, Father God, that I'm the sheep of Jesus. Jesus said that His sheep shall hear His voice. I hear His voice because I am His sheep." And you're talking to yourself, saying it to yourself. People may think you're strange, you're one or you're that. But strange or what? You get the blessings. And you're chewing it. You don't have to do it for the whole world to listen. Right? They sometimes eavesdrop, but you're walking along chewing your spiritual card, chewing the card, and talking to yourself. And if you do it, there will be an energy that flows into your life and into your eyes that brings a tremendous amount of healing to you. Praise God. Remember, one scripture can be true a long, long time. It doesn't take 1,000 scriptures to get healed. I mean, don't get the idea that I must get this 1,000 scriptures and then I will be healed. One scripture is good enough to heal you. One scripture, even the begat can heal you. And He begat me. Praise God, I'm healed. One scripture is enough to heal. Christians get the idea that they must 1,000 scriptures to heal them. It's good if 1,000 could live for eternity. Be translated. But one scripture is good enough to heal you. If you chew it long enough. Chew on the scripture long enough. "By His stripes I was healed." Praise God. "By His stripes I was healed." That means every part of my being is healed. I'm healed by His stripes. Praise the Lord. "By His stripes." You should have seen me in my early days chewing the cud. I mean, my hand was there around when I was renting a little room in Penang. And all I had was a little recorder that was auto-reversed. And when he saw it, he laughed. That was my early days when I started the ministry. And I took one verse, Mark 11, verse 23, 24. And I said, "I will say to this mountain, and it shall be removed. And I will have those things I say. When I pray, I believe that I receive, and I shall have them. Do you know that for 1 hour, all the tape is playing a verse? My own voice recorded into it. For 1 hour, and I slept with it.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, when I pray, I believe that I receive, and I shall have them.
Yes,
when I pray, whatsoever things I desire. When I pray, whatsoever things I desire. And when he's singing it, what's going on? Says he's chewing the card, brother. And it was playing on and on. One word. Just one word. It sings into it. It doesn't take 1,000 verses. Just one word. One word. Of course, you may get bored with one verse. Just like you get bored if you eat roti canai for morning, for afternoon, for every Sunday, and for evening after church. And then on Monday, the same thing. Tuesday, the same thing. You get bored, right? So it's alright, change the verses. You got different verses. But I'm emphasizing the fact that one verse is powerful enough. Doesn't mean you got to memorize the whole book of John. Oh, praise God. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you quote the whole book. It's good if you could do that. But one verse is good enough. And that's to encourage those of you who are not so good at memorizing things to realize that if you're there walking outside and you don't have any big fantastic scriptures to quote, you could quote any simple verse and just chew on that. Just chew on that. For you, that's your little delicate grass that you managed to find. Right? You don't have to get some exquisite, specially ordered Taiwanese grass. Something. Chew on. Just that one old cow grass will do. After all, you're a cow. So you just chew on that one little blade of grass. That's good enough for your healing. All along. When you walk by the way, when you sleep by the way, when you're working, just get that scripture out of you and chew it out. And that will do something. Every time you say, your eyes are turned to God. If you say it now, you notice something different. But right now, you just relax yourself and just say to yourself, if you have your glasses, take them off again, once again. And you just say, thank you, Jesus, by your stripes, I was healed. Say, by your stripes, I was healed. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed by your stripes. My eyes are healed by your stripes. All my body is healed by your stripes. Your life is in me. Because by your stripes, I was healed. My eyes are perfect. Because by your stripes, I was healed. My eyes see perfectly. Because by your stripes, I was healed. Do you notice your eyes begin to respond? See, these are keys for the healing of eyesight that we need to exercise, and it applies to other areas too. I say you apply to those particular areas. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you. Your grace and your mercy is established in each life. Thank you, Father God, it's possible to live in all of your resurrection life and power. It's possible to have a life transformed in you. I pray, O God, and we pray here, Lord, that you will cause the joy of the Lord to be full in his life. Because we know that sorrow causes the failing of the eyes. So, Father, fill your people with joy. Remove the anxiety from their life. Remove the depression from their life. Remove the bitterness from their life. So that they will say, like Naomi says, life has been bitter to them. Lord, remove that statement, Lord. And fill them with a new joy, Lord. So that they know that it is good. And the future is good because you're a good God. They have a bright future in you, O God. And they have a bright present, O God, no matter what the circumstances are. And that they refuse to allow sorrow to dominate their thinking. They refuse to allow grief of mind to strike them, O God. Thank you, O God, that you'll fill their lives with joy. And you cause them, Lord, to tap on the anointing and on the Word of God. Thank you, O God, that you establish grace and healing in your people. And let perfect eyesight reign in the body of Christ, Lord, as natural, O God, as breathing. Thank you, O God, that perfect healing for every organ, tissue, and cell in the body is available to the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. And God bless you. If you need any prayer, or you've never been born again, or be born again, come to the left, we'll pray with you. Praise God.